Let us pray. Blessed Lord, great God, Lord of all, God of Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose Spirit spoke through the wise men of Israel, pour out on us that same Holy Spirit as we read the pages they wrote. Unfold to us your word and give us light. Impart to us understanding. Simple as we are, O Lord on high, grant us the wisdom that is from on high. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you'd like to follow along in the Old Testament reading, it's the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. And that may be found in the Blue Bible, page 602, and page 765 in the Red Bible. The word of our Lord. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud, or lift up his voice, or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold the former things that have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. May the Lord bless to our understanding this reading of his holy word.
Good morning. Hope you caught the thread that pulls through all of those hymns that we're singing. All about bread and manna and all that. Seems like we've been talking about this story for a while, but it's okay. We continue this morning, working through this significant discourse from John chapter 6, the one in which Jesus is claiming this new mantle, that he is the bread of life. He's shown it already with his miraculous feeding of the 5,000 on the hillside. And he's already used that metaphor of bread when talking to the people about manna and how he is the better manna, the greater manna that has come down from heaven. And as we read last week, he has in fact already said that he is the bread of life, specifically. And in the text we covered last week, we had the opportunity to dwell on a wonderful truth, the fact that Jesus and the Father are 100% aligned in their will, and that the plans that God has made for the earth and us in it, those plans will never fail. And we got to dwell on that wonderful doctrine of predestination, that comfort we get from knowing that, as Jesus said here, we will not and cannot ever be lost. We will never fail to come home. Jesus will bring us home, and he will raise us up on the last day. And we didn't end up talking about it specifically, but what was the Jews' response to that promise that we love reading about so much? Well, they ignored the point that he made three times about predestination and perseverance of the saints, and instead they grumbled about something else. In verse 42, they grumble about him saying that he came down from heaven. more missing the point, obviously. And in our text for today, Jesus goes even further in his explanation of this bread metaphor that he's working through. And the Jews once again do not understand and grumble about something else. Well, let's look at that now. Reading John chapter 6, beginning at verse 48. Listen, this is God's holy word. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, in the previous passage, Jesus has made the point that whoever comes to him will receive him, the bread of life, and because of that will gain eternal life. He says it several times. He makes the point that he is the specific path to eternal life. And he makes that claim to the exclusion of any other ways, other paths to eternal life, by drawing a distinction between food that perishes and food that does not. And the reaction he gets from that claim is grumbling from the Jews. I'm always amazed when people think that the Jesus of the New Testament is somehow out of character with the God of the Old Testament. Perhaps you've heard that before. The Old Testament God is angry, wrathful, using the Israelites as his tool to judge other people. While Jesus, on the other hand, he never says anything offensive. He doesn't ruffle any feathers. He tells everyone that they're forgiven and love, love, love. People who think that aren't really reading their Bibles and aren't really listening to Jesus. Here in this passage, we have another example where Jesus delivers a message that is not well received. It is grumbled against. And Jesus does not respond to that grumbling by softening his message or trying to say it in a more winsome way. No. If they were offended by what he said before, we can see the passage in front of us is sort of a doubling down. The language in this passage, compared to last week, might sound like a lot of repetition. Both of them start with Jesus making the claim, I am the bread of life. But when he says it this time, in verse 48, he goes on to intensify what he is saying about that. He tells them, yeah, not only am I the bread, but you have to eat it. And what's more, you have to drink my blood too. The crowd listening, of course, is perplexed by this. At some point in the story, the audience that Jesus is speaking to has changed a bit. We don't know when. It's still full of unbelieving people, people who chased him around the lake and were motivated by making him an earthly king, not their real savior. But we are told in this passage of an additional group of people, and that is the religious elites, referred to as the Jews several times. earlier he was talking to and was found by the people who followed him around the lake. But now we hear that the Jews are grumbling. When exactly they entered into the story, we don't know. But we hear at the end of the passage that we read that Jesus said these things in the synagogue. At some point, Jesus went to the synagogue to teach there in Capernaum. And it would make sense for there not only to be the regular people from Capernaum there, some of the people that followed him around the lake and ate the feeding of the 5,000 loaves, but in the synagogue, there would also be the local religious elites. And Jesus doesn't pull his punches to this audience. Instead, he doubles down, whether that is offensive to them or not. This is not the no conflict, love everybody Jesus that some people have in their minds. In fact, by the time we get to the end of this story, the last part that we'll look at next week, the people are offended enough by his claims that they leave him. It says that he lost disciples over this. Not the 12, obviously, but people referred to as disciples, not just the multitudes. So what is this? What is this? Let's take a look at what Jesus is actually saying here. What is he saying that is going to cause grumbling to be so offensive that it would lose him disciples? Well, first he is invoking the title, the bread of life, once again. And he contrasts it again with the manna that the Israelites, your fathers, he says, contrasts it with the manna that they ate in the wilderness. But there is one thing that he didn't say about the manna before when he mentioned it, that he says twice here. He reminds them of the ultimate end of those who ate the manna in the wilderness. Verse 49, he says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. And at the close of his teaching, in verse 58, he says it again, not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Manna sustains for a time, but in the end, there is no life there. Not the life that Jesus is talking about. The contrast is the bread of life. Jesus says here a few things about the bread of life, and we've talked about them before. He tells them that it comes down from heaven, that he, as the bread, has come down from heaven, which dovetails nicely with what he said before about how he has come from the Father. We didn't focus on that last week when it was part of the passage, but this coming down from heaven was an earlier dispute with these same Jews. Back in verse 41, it says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. And in the text here, we don't actually hear Jesus combat that point. How he could have a family that they know and also come down from heaven. Clearly, they are focused on the wrong thing. And if they really knew how the scriptures work together, then they would be looking for a Messiah that literally had come down from heaven, born of a virgin. With Isaiah 7:14 in view, they would say that. There it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, Emmanuel is the name that means God with us. So the first thing about the bread of life that we learn is that it comes from heaven. And the second thing that Jesus tells us about the bread is that by eating it, one will live forever. One will not die like those who ate the manna. It says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And this all seems to make sense to us, right? As we think about it metaphorically, feed on Jesus and we will live. feed on other things, or things of this world, or the things that are perishing, and we will die. It's as simple as that. We've covered it before. Jesus isn't offering just one of several paths to life. He's offering one. He says that he is the bread of life, not one of many. And this all makes sense to us. But then he says something that intensifies the argument and gets some of the people in the synagogue really riled up. He says, "And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." What? We were getting on board with the bread metaphor for a while. But now you're saying that the bread is your flesh? It says there that the Jews disputed among themselves. And the word that is translated there as disputed is actually quite harsh and intense. It could be translated that they argued sharply and intensely with each other. This is the one that really works them up. It is tough to think that they actually thought that Jesus was advocating cannibalism, but they were rather dense. And Jesus responds to them with four statements that intensify the situation even further. Four statements in a row that reiterate the fact that in order to have life, people need to feed on him. Not just his flesh, but also they have to drink his blood. So Jesus said to them, verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Wow. This is quite scandalous, more than you may even realize. Blood was something that the Jews had for centuries been working to avoid. It was seen as unclean and had connotations of evil and bad things. For instance, Abel's blood cried out from the ground after the very first murder. And the Jews were forbidden to eat any meat that still had any blood in it. It was something they really were careful about. And now Jesus is saying you have to drink his blood. Quite offensive. You may be wondering, why did he add blood to the equation? Why didn't he stop at bread? Wasn't that enough? Well, one reason is that he's intensifying the comparison with the manna and showing the old manna once again to be lacking. We talked last week briefly about how he, as the bread of life, was the greater manna, right? Like the manna, he came down from heaven. But unlike the manna, he satisfies forever, not just a day. Doesn't spoil. But there's one other thing. The Jews ate the manna and were satisfied with food, but at that time they still had to drink water, and that didn't come down from heaven with the manna. So their complete sustenance was a combination of the manna and the water they had to find. So Jesus is saying, "I'm giving it all to you. I will satisfy everything you need in that category of food and drink, because you will eat my flesh and you will drink my blood." And he says this in several different ways. First, the negative in verse 53. If you don't do this, you have no life in you. And then in verse 54, he follows it up with the positive. If you do, you do have eternal life, and I will raise you up. And then in the third and fourth statements, we learn something more, and it really is the focus of what is happening here. He says that his flesh and blood are true food and true drink, something he's been trying to say for a while. And lastly, he says that when you eat and drink of him, he abides in you, and you abide in him. Those may sound like phrases that we're just used to hearing and we gloss over in our minds. But they're really offering us a window into our relationship with Christ as Christians. We abide in each other when we believe. Jesus doesn't just put his mark on us and walk away. He remains and abides. You may be wondering at this point why I haven't mentioned communion, the Lord's Supper, right? When we read this, isn't that exactly where our mind goes? Eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood is what we do symbolically in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? In this discourse, is Jesus just warming us up for his institution of the meal on Maundy Thursday? Well, it is tempting to get caught up in that immediately when we read these statements, but we need to step back a minute. There absolutely is a relationship between this text and a celebrating of the Lord's Supper, but there's something much deeper being said than you'll understand this later. The point of it all is what the supper points to, what the sacrament points to. And it comes to us in one of the phrases earlier in the passage that may have slipped by you, that we return to now. This is not just a foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper. It is a declaration of what we celebrate there. Back to verse 51b, the one that made them dispute among themselves. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is, as Jesus is saying this, this is something that he has not done yet. He says, I will give. He is going to give his flesh. His flesh will be torn and his blood will be poured out for his people. And that will be the food for them that leads to eternal life. That sacrifice has to happen. And if we think of this as just a prefiguring of communion, we miss all of that. That is what we are eating when we feed on the bread of life. It's not just life-giving bread like a pill that energizes us to new life or something. No, when Jesus says that he is the bread of life, he is saying that the life comes to those who believe because his flesh is a given sacrifice. His flesh is a propitiation for our sins. And that is a profound truth. When we become believers, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are eating and drinking the bread of life when we do that. We become adopted into the family. We receive the promise of salvation. Many times here, Jesus says that when we believe, he will raise us up on the last day. Yes, all of those promises, those are all here. But none of those good things, none of those promises would be possible. None of them would be real without this thing happening. Us eating and drinking of Christ's sacrifice, becoming participants in his sacrifice. Jesus and his sacrifice remains and abides in us when we engage in this spiritual feeding. That is profound. This sacrifice, this giving of flesh that he talks about, is the foundation of our entire faith. Nothing else will do. And in nothing else can we put our hope. And it is by grace, through faith, that all of this happens. Whoever participates in Jesus' sacrifice through faith will be saved and have eternal life. So what of the Lord's Supper? Well, then we need to talk about what Jesus is not saying in this passage. Because there are many people in the world who continue to misunderstand this. The entire Roman Catholic Church misunderstands this. What he's not saying is that the sacrament of communion, in that sacrament, we experience some sort of magical meal that is the source of our being saved. We read this passage in John plainly, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. right? And we can think, oh, okay, the Lord's Supper is where we do that. So the Lord's Supper is the source of eternal life. The ritual itself is what is applying this salvation to me. And when you take that view, that the meal itself is, the meal is the instrument by which God gives you grace, which it isn't. But when you do that, then you have to add a lot of other things to it, like the doctrine of transubstantiation, that the bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Christ when they're eaten. You have to believe that when Jesus says these things, he's saying them literally, and that when you partake of communion, you are actually eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. And the Catholic Church has to take that view if they believe that that is the instrument by which we receive the blessings of Jesus. This is why the Catholic Church has so many sacraments. Because it's only through those things that you can actually receive the blessings of Jesus. It's through performing those rituals that grace is received. And if you don't do it quite right, you end up in purgatory. At least for a time. But we believe that Jesus comes to us by faith, not through ritual. We believe that when we sit down and eat this symbolic meal that Jesus commanded us to eat, that's not the instrument by which we're receiving the grace. We are celebrating the thing that the meal represents, the thing that the meal points to. And what it points to is what Jesus is talking about here in verse 51, that the bread of life that he will give, that he gave on Good Friday, will be his flesh. That's good news. Because my salvation doesn't depend on me. That's good news. My salvation does not depend on my performing a certain set of rituals at the right time, so that little doses of grace keep wiping my slate clean. No. When I feed on Jesus through faith, I have all the grace I'll ever need. Because as he says, right here, when we believe, he abides in us, and we abide in him. That's not conditional. That's not unsure. I can say, we can say, that we have confidence in our Savior. He will, as he says right here, he will raise us up on the last day. So rest in this truth that Jesus is telling us with this whole chapter 6, that he came down from heaven as the better manna to give his flesh for us, and that we may participate in that sacrifice by believing in him. That he came down to gather all of his chosen people to him, and he will not lose a single one. And he will raise us up on the last day. Whoever feeds on this bread, these promises, abides in Christ and will live forever. This is his body given for you. This is his blood shed for you. Let us never forget that that is what we are celebrating each month. That he gave his flesh so that we would not have to give ours. That's good news. That's your Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the comfort it gives in knowing that you won't lose a single one of us. Help us to believe even more in Jesus and seek to feed on him always. We know that with the first taste of this bread of life, our eternity is secured, but let us not stop there. Help us to seek always to grow in wisdom and knowledge of you, feeding on Christ as he abides in us. In the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.